Well, tonight we have come to survey the cross of Christ, not just to mention it or to glance at it, to talk about it so often as we do in our prayers and songs and lessons and sermons. And we ought always to be mindful of the cross. But tonight we want to survey. We want to survey the cross. We want to probe. We want to investigate. We want to ponder and reflect on the cross of our Jesus. And to remember that this actually happened. It's helpful to have concrete, isn't it? It's helpful to remember and to know that this happened at a point in history. There was a day when the God-man, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, and God Himself came among us. And He was stripped. And He was beaten. And He was tortured, and He was mocked, and He was spit upon. And forced to carry that cross to the place where they nailed His hands and His feet. There's a real hill. It was a real place. It was a real cross. We have a real Savior. He really came. He really died. There was a day when the Prince of Glory actually did die. And He did so willingly, and He did so with great purpose. This was not an accident. This was not an afterthought. This was willful on the part of God. This was decisive on the part of God. And we've come here tonight soberly and prayerfully to allow God to speak to us about this and to help us understand again, be reminded again, or perhaps maybe even for some of us understand for the very first time what exactly happened on that cross and what Jesus' death means for us. And so as we seek the Lord's help in this, as we come to His word, would you bow with me in prayer? Lord, those words have been in my head, pouring contempt on all my pride. When we survey Your wondrous cross, our richest gains, Lord, we count as loss. And Lord, I do pray, humbly ask that You would help our hearts, Lord, to receive Your word. Help us, Lord, to bow before You and change us. We pray that You would change us, draw us ever nearer to You through the cross of Your Son, Jesus. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the Scriptures, the eternal Word of God, describe for us the events leading up to the crucifixion of our Jesus. And last Sunday, we remembered and looked upon His tearful entry into Jerusalem. And the crowds were all there, crying out, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And they waved branches and they put coats down on the road and they paved the way for what looked like a glorious king. And here came our King, Jesus, humble and mounted on a donkey. And some of the Pharisees among the crowd, Luke's gospel tells us, said, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples. Shut these people up." And He answered, "I tell you, if these were silent, even the stones would cry out." Even the stones. The crowds were crying out. But Jesus was crying. We saw that, didn't we? He was crying. He was weeping over Jerusalem. He lamented that they did not know the things that would make for peace. And they were missing the day of their visitation. They didn't know the things that would make for peace, and they were missing the day of their visitation. And I pray this evening that we know, or will soon know, the things that do make for peace. Lasting and real peace, forever peace. And that noisy, tearful entry was the beginning of the week, and there was much celebration and fanfare, and there were the jubilant crowds. But the end of the week found Jesus in an upper room, quietly gathering with his disciples and eating a Passover meal. And they were remembering the night so many years before in Egypt when the people of God took lambs and slaughtered them. And the blood of the lambs were spilled and spread over the doorposts of their houses in order to protect them from the death angel of God. The blood of the lamb. And they were gathered for that meal, and they were remembering as Jewish people had been doing for all of those years. And during that meal, Jesus gave his disciples the Last Supper, and we're going to celebrate and remember the Last Supper, but he instituted that during that meal. He comforted them with many words. He taught them many things. He told them he was going away. He said, "Let not your hearts be troubled." He washed their feet. And the Gospels record for us a moving scene after that. They went out and it was night, and he went into the garden with his disciples to pray. And in Luke chapter 22, it tells us that Jesus withdrew from his disciples about a stone's throw, and he knelt down. He prayed, saying, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." And there appeared to him an angel of heaven strengthening him, and being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like drops of blood falling down to the ground. And it's so hard, it's so difficult for us to imagine our Jesus in this state. He said he was in agony. He was agonizing and in sorrow, even to the point of death. Sweating so hard, it was like great drops of blood, and he knew what was about to happen. He had been predicting his crucifixion. He had been predicting it for weeks. And yet, here he was, racked with agony. Sorrow overtaking him. And we don't want to minimize, I dare not minimize the pain of the crucifixion. The physical pain of the crucifixion. Isaiah writes that many were astonished at Jesus, and that his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance. His form was beyond that of the children of mankind. But I don't think it was the torture and the physical pain that of the cross that Jesus was agonizing over in the garden. That was certainly on his mind. But I think chiefly on his mind was what he mentions. It was the cup. It was the cup. He prayed, "Father, if you're willing, remove this cup from me." Staggering words. "All things are possible," he said, "for you, Father. Remove this cup from me. Father, if there's any other way to accomplish your purpose, any other way." But then he said, "Not my will. Not my will, but yours be done." And the Gospels tell us that Jesus prayed this three times. Jesus' agony was in anticipation of drinking the cup of God's divine wrath against sin. Someone had to drink the cup. Someone had to drink the cup. And Jesus said, "I'll do it. I will do it." This was the only way. I titled the message this evening, "The Only Way." This was the only way. And we know that because Jesus asked if there was another way. And so we know that there was no other way. He asked his own father. He cried out. And we can't, as fathers, as parents, even as people who just love children, can't imagine our own child asking this of us. If there's any other way, remove this from me, please, Father. And he said, yet not as I will, but your will be done. And so this was the only way for a couple of different things, and I just want to walk through a couple of things, that this was the only way that these things would get accomplished. This was the only way for sinners to be saved. The death of Jesus Christ on the cross was the only way for sinners to be saved. Please hear me this evening. There is only one way for sinners to be saved. There's only one way for us to be saved, and it's by the death of our Savior Jesus Christ on the cross. And Genesis 3:15 has been so prominent in our preaching over the past couple of years since we were in Genesis. We've just drawn that thread so far through the Bible, and it goes all the way through from beginning to end. But Genesis 3:15 is the first gospel, the proto-evangelium. After Adam and Eve had sinned, as soon as humans brought sin into the world, as soon as we brought sin into the world, God revealed his plan to deal with sin. He already knew. He already had it planned. And God put Satan in Genesis 3:15 on notice, and he announced his plan, and he said, Satan, I'm going to put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel. He gave this notification. And all of these years later, here comes our Savior. Here comes the seed. Here comes the promised offspring. Here came Jesus. Born of the Virgin Mary, born of a woman, but also born of God, the God-man. And he was born without sin, and he stayed without sin so he could go to the cross without sin for us. So that he wasn't dying for his own sins, but for the sins of other people. He was dying our death. Please hear this. God's wrath against our sin must be satisfied. God's wrath against our sin must be satisfied. The choir sang those words about God's justice. God's wrath must be satisfied. And oh, what wrath it is. As much as we cannot fathom the love of God, as much as we cannot fathom the grace and the mercy of God and the justice of God, we cannot wrap our heads around the wrath of God against sinners. God's righteousness, his holiness stirred up to activity. And we get glimpses of it in the scriptures. We get glimpses of God's wrath in Genesis, in the flood, when he wiped out everything that had breath. We get glimpses of it in the picture of Sodom and Gomorrah when he rained down sulfur and fire on those cities and he overturned them and he destroyed them. His righteous judgment against sinful men. And I believe this is what caused our Lord to tremble, because those things paled in comparison to the wrath, the full wrath of God against all of the sin of all of the world poured out on him. On the cross, Jesus was going to be the substitute for sinners and absorb the full fury of God's wrath against their sin. And we call that propitiation, right? Propitiation, the turning away of God's wrath, the satisfaction of God's just wrath against sin. 1 John 2:2 tells us, he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. We call it substitutionary atonement. He stood in our place. We gave him our robes. He gave us his robe if we are in Christ. Our sin for his righteousness. He stood in our place to take our punishment. And so Jesus' death on the cross is the only way for us to be forgiven, the only way for us to be delivered from our sins. And I want to remind us tonight that his death is an absolutely sufficient payment. Please hear that. Please hear that this evening. His death, Jesus Christ's death on the cross, was absolutely sufficient payment for our sins. In Jesus, we have redemption, Colossians tells us. We have redemption. Colossians 1 says this, God has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. We have it if we are in Christ. That means we have been ransomed. Jesus paid our debt. He paid our ransom with his blood. The debt of death has been paid. Paul goes on to say in Colossians 2, and you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all of our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. Nailing it to the cross. What a victorious scripture. What a victorious Savior. Two things I want us to hear in those verses. I want us to notice. Paul is addressing those who used to be dead in their trespasses. Past tense. You who were dead in your trespasses and sins. That was their previous state. Most of us have a firm understanding, don't we, of that. A firm understanding of what it's like to be dead in trespasses. We know how easily sin entangles us. And I've heard testimony, and I agree with it. The older we get, the more mature we grow in the Lord, and the older we are in Christ, the more we realize our sin problem. When we're new Christians, and maybe that's some of you this evening, or maybe you're still kicking this around, you're trying to think about this, but when we're new Christians, we see the big sins. We see the sins that, well, I've got to quit that, and oh man, you know, the adultery and the anger and the jealousy and the hatred and some of the habits and the things that we're into. We see those things, and God delivers us, by the way, in that moment from those things. He absolutely does, and we will still battle. That's not to say that they all go away. Some of our sin issues still linger, and we still fight it. But God delivers us from the penalty of those sins right away, and then he begins his sanctifying work. And he uses the power of his cross, the power of his Holy Spirit, the power of his word in our lives to make us more and more and more like Jesus. And those bigger things, start to fall off. And Lord willing, as we go, we'll change. We do change. And if we're Christians, we will change. But he keeps working, doesn't he? And so some of those big things, if you've been in Christ, for some of you have been in Christ longer than I've been alive, and you can look back through the decades and you can see where those big things have, man, I used to struggle with that. If you journal, if you write things down, I'm looking at some of you, I know you do, you can look back through your writings and say, man, God delivered me from that. God took that away from me. Praise the Lord. I haven't thought about that. Oh, praise your name, Lord Jesus. And we can go back through and see some of those things. But here's the thing, and this is not discouraging, this is encouraging. Guess what? There's more there. And we start to realize that our sin problem isn't limited to our externals, right? Our sin problem isn't just limited to our actions, it's the thoughts, it's the attitudes. I pour contempt on all my pride. And lust, and anger, and resentment, and greed, and covetousness. These things, and we start to realize, oh my goodness. And David prays, my sin is over my head. Have you ever feel that way? Here's the good news of the cross. The good news of the cross is God paid for those too. All of it, 100%. And he continues to do this work in us, this cross work in our hearts. He continues to sanctify us and make us more and more and more like Jesus Christ until one day we will be like him. We will be holy as he is holy. And so God delivers us from our sins. The only way that could be is for Jesus to go to that cross. That's the only way. And guess what? God does something with our record. God does something with our record. What does God do with our record? That's the second thing we should notice in those couple of verses. He nailed our record to the cross of Christ. Amen? Amen? That's a very important sentence, Because that means that God does not just look on us in love and then excuse our sin. He doesn't look on us in love and sweep away the record. He doesn't pull up a rug and sweep it under there. He doesn't just say, I don't worry about it. He doesn't wink at it. And thank God he doesn't, because that would mean he's not good. That would mean he's not just. So he does something with the record. He set it aside, but he set it aside and then he nailed it to the cross. He nailed it to the cross. So listen to me, please. Our record is not still hidden somewhere. Do you hear that? Some of you really need to hear that. Our record is not some skeleton in our closet. It's not a skeleton in somebody else's closet. Our record is done with. Jesus Christ took our record upon himself, and God nailed him to the cross. And therefore, our record is gone. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. God, please, I pray that you would grant us to be able to remember the words of that song, my sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to his cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. Jesus' death has paid our debt. Secondly, Jesus' death is the only way for sinners to be saved. Jesus' death is the only way for Satan to be crushed. God told him all the way back at the very beginning, he's going to crush your head. The only way that that was going to happen was through the cross of Jesus Christ. Through the cross of Jesus Christ. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 15, right after Paul says God nailed our debt to the cross, he says God disarmed the rulers and the authorities and he put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. God disarmed the rulers and the authorities of darkness. And he put them to open shame. He's most likely talking there about the demonic authorities, the spirit world. You don't have to be a Christian for any length of time to understand that Satan loves to whisper, doesn't he? Satan hasn't forgotten our record. Satan reminds us of these things. Satan continually brings that back up to us. But we must recognize that Satan is a defeated enemy. When God nailed our record to the cross, he triumphed over the powers and the authorities in Jesus. And he put them to open shame. He put them to open shame. Satan likes to accuse us. Revelation 12 says he accuses the brethren day and night. 1 Peter 5 tells us he roams around like a roaring lion, but he is a defeated enemy. Because of Christ's cross. And Satan tempts us to despair. He tells us of the guilt within. And when he does that, upward we can look and see Jesus there who made an end to all our sin. All our sin. He has opened a way through the temple curtain of his body. The curtain was torn, which we heard in Scripture this evening. When he died on that cross and that temple was torn, he gave us access. We talked about this several weeks ago. Right into the throne room of God. And he is our advocate who ever lives to make intercession for us. And so here's the thing, church. When anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And so he's there, and he ever lives to make intercession for us, and he has made a way for us to be in God's presence. This world is dark, and it's unbelievable. And we see it all over the place, all the evil that people are doing to each other and the evil that is becoming normal and becoming the standard in our society. And it often appears that Satan is winning this battle, but God has already triumphed over Satan in this battle. And we must remember that. We must keep that in mind as his people. The battle is won. The battle was won at the cross. There was no other way to do it. And so Jesus' death was the only way. It was the only way for sinners to be saved. It was the only way for Satan to be crushed. And it was the only way for God to get all the glory that he deserves. The cross of Jesus Christ is the only way for God to get all the glory that he deserves. Above all else, Jesus died to please God, his Father. Above all else, Jesus died to please God, his Father. Shortly before Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed in the upper room in John 17, and we hear him pray these words, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Since you've given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed." The glory of God was foremost in Jesus' mind when he went to the cross. His death was the only way that that was going to happen. By putting his Son to death on the cross, God was being faithful to his promise in Genesis 3:15. Sin would be dealt with and Satan would be defeated. And the whole world was going to be covered with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the water covers the sea. And one day it will be. I saw the ocean this week. I had the great blessing of being away for a couple of days, and I sat there on the coast, and I looked out, and I thought about that verse. One of these days, the knowledge of the glory of the Lord is going to cover this whole earth, just like the ocean covers the ocean floor, without space for anything else. And Jesus Christ's death on the cross made that possible, makes that possible. I want to conclude with Paul's words from Colossians, again, chapter 1, verses 15 through 20, talks about this. It says, Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible or invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. God is bringing all things into submission of himself until he fills all in all. And Jesus began that with when he died on the cross, making peace by the blood of his cross. It was the only way. It was the only way for us to be saved. It was the only way for Satan to be crushed. It was the only way that God is ever going to get all the glory that he deserves is through the cross of Jesus Christ. For us who are Christians, for we who are Christians this evening, it's important that we survey. It's important that we take the time to look at the cross. It's important that we take stock. It's important that we celebrate this table and allow the Lord to speak to us. Allow the Lord to convict us by his Holy Spirit and his word about our sin and things that we might need to confess and repent to him. And if guess what? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But maybe you're not saved this evening. Maybe you're not walking with the Lord. Or maybe you're saved, but you've gotten off. And I talked about sin and being entangled in it. Dead in our trespasses and sins. That language, it gives us this vivid picture of being wrapped up. And if you're wrapped up in sin this evening, guess what? Give it to God. Give yourself to the Lord. Look at the cross. He died to take away that sin and to remove it from you as far as the east is from the west. And so that would be my urge this evening for those of you who are not saved. And somebody asked a question. We have a question box out there under the mailboxes. And somebody had put a question in there about, what about the natural revelation? You know, it talks about creation revealing the glory of God, his eternal power and his divine nature. Is that enough for people to be saved? And the answer to that question is actually no, it's not enough. It's enough to show us that God exists. When we feel guilty of our sin, is that enough? in order for us to be saved. Well, that's a good step. It's a good step. It's a good sign that the Holy Spirit is convicting us. But that isn't even enough. Even being sorry over our sin isn't enough. The cross of Christ is the only thing that's enough. And putting our trust completely in Him and His death and that great exchange. Our sin for His righteousness. Our robes for His robes. But praise the Lord, when that is done, it's finished. Ooh, some of you got that. Right? Christ's words on the cross, the three words that I love that He said on the cross, it is finished. It is finished indeed. It is finished indeed. And so we serve Him. And so we yield to Him and His Spirit. And if you're not saved this evening, you can be saved. If you need revived, you can be revived, all through the power of the cross. And so let's quiet our hearts. I'm going to pray for us. We're going to get ready to receive communion. We're going to get ready to celebrate this, and our brother Steve is going to lead us through that. But I would invite you just to search yourself. Allow the Holy Spirit to search you. If He's trying to speak to you about things in your life that He wants to help you get out of there, allow Him that. Confess your sins. Be at peace with Him. If you've never received Christ as your Savior, if you've never put your trust in Jesus Christ, now is the time. Today is the day of salvation. Give it up. Give it up. Give your life to Him. Give your heart to Him. Put your trust in Him. He died for you in order to set you free from your sins. Let's pray together. Father, only You can see our hearts. Only You can know us completely. And You do. And so, Lord, I pray just now that You would search us, try us, know our hearts, know our anxious thoughts, see if there's any wicked way in us, Lord. And I pray that You would hear our confessions, and we know that You will, Lord. If we confess our sins, You will forgive us. We thank You for that. Thank You, God, for Your cross, the cross of Jesus Christ, by which we can be saved, by which Satan is defeated, by which You will get Your glory, and You will bring all things into submission unto Yourself. Thank You, Lord. Help us now as we continue to worship You. In Jesus' name, amen.